Thank you, John, very much for that uplifting song. As you all, as someone have said already, that this is my first few times that I've spoken up here. Most of the other times that I've been up here is pretty much very short thoughts. But today we are going to continue with the topic of spiritual gifts. Before we continue, let's commit this time to God. Dear gracious God, according to your will, speak. Amen. So I got the gifts, the three gifts of exhortation, encouragement, and giving. The reference verse that was given to me was Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Let's look at that very briefly. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait for our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. In verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So when I was given that portion, one of the challenges I had was, okay, how do you talk about exhortation? And very fortunately, as I delved into it, I figured out there was a lot of material out there. There was a lot of exhortation. The whole Bible is full of exhortations, and we'll look at a couple of them. And do we want to do a word study? No, that's not what you want to do. The whole premise, the whole drive of looking at the spiritual gifts here is, how do we, as an assembly, use these gifts, make it real, that we can then encourage each other, foster a better relationship with each other, connect with each other. So that was something that Tim came, you know, helped me solidify in my head as I was going along preparing, and I thank you very much for that, Tim. So, a couple of definitions. What is exhortation? And it's a very fine distinction with encouragement, but it's still nonetheless worth considering. Exhortation is when someone comes alongside to correct, advise, urge strongly, lift up counsel, or counsel you. So, okay, one, there is a person. He'll come alongside you. He'll talk to you, and he will build you up. He will tell you to go forward. The opposite of exhortation in my simple mind is being critical, being judgy. You shouldn't do this. You must do that. When I was X age, we did it this way. That's not... So come alongside, correct. Give advice, the calmness in that voice there. So the best way I can illustrate the point of a exhortation is when I was first a father, I became father. Chris was then about a year, less than a year old, still a baby. I don't think he was still walking then. I was terrified, and I may have shared this story before. I was terrified of making mistakes. I was making mistakes already. I was sleep deprived. Okay, you would forget to. Why is the baby crying? Oh no! And you're going through all that, and you're shot. Your logic's gone. Your mind's gone, and you're trying to make good on this. And then, and somewhere along the line, my abilities and my confidence, I doubt. I confided in a very godly lady. I talked to her, I said, you know what, I'm really afraid. If I make a mistake, my son might die. That is the responsibility of all that. Suddenly it came to me and it paralyzed me. Being a godly person, she was much older than me, had two kids already. And look, guys, girls, it's a lady. it doesn't have to be man that will exhort you, same gender that will exhort you. It was a person, it was a very godly person. She said to me, look back on your life before this event. You had other challenges. And you grew the most. Those were the times you profited the most. You should not shy away from this. One more challenge. Go, continue. And till today, that exhortation resonates in my mind. Chris is 20 years old. I still remember that. She came to me, or at least we came to each other, but the thing is that it was good correction. I was paralyzed thinking about this. And she told me to go forward, be strong. At that point in time, you don't have to quote a verse, but it's got to be biblically sound, biblically foundational. Because if I had to ask and say, what is the verse that probably would have mirrored that, you could pick up one. Okay, do not be fearful and be of good courage, right? She didn't start off with that. She started with who I was. She related to me. So the idea of relation is people talking with people. One person on one person. The person knew me. I trusted the person. It is imperative. Trust is important because you're talking about something that is so vulnerable. Who was recently sharing about vulnerability? David Reyes. And it's so important. Those are the components that go into exhortation. I'll come around to how we can do some exhortation. I was going to take a look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Just very quickly. So if I have to indicate a verse that was appropriate for that moment would be Joshua 1:9. Background, Moses passed away in the previous chapter of Deuteronomy. Joshua is now thrust into leadership by virtue of succession. And now he has got to lead the people into the promised land. So I'm just going to pick up from the middle here because the most important part is in the bottom of the first passage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or left that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night. Drop down to verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There is some parallelism in there. It doesn't have to fit exactly, because this was an exhortation that God gave to Joshua. The circumstances are not exactly. I'm trying to remember how many million people Joshua had to take into the promised land. I have only one, and I'm already like, you what? So there you have a case of how you can use this. Now, coming back to 2022 August today, I believe in my heart of hearts, I can see a little bit in all of us, we all have the ability to exhort each other. Maybe a little bit. And I'll tell you why a little bit. It's because you don't know the other person. So get curious. Talk to John. Talk to me. Ask me about my hobbies. Talk to me about what I like and what are my my challenges, and what are my hang-ups. And you can exhort me. And I would like to also be curious about your life. Okay? When I told Mary about my condition, it's because I let her know what is happening in my head, let alone what's happening physically. But again, here you see, and you know, I can give you examples. I mean, these days you have the John F. Kennedy inaugural speech that says, "Ask not what the country can do for you, ask what you can do for the country." Here is a point. I cannot use that for you guys. I would like the exhortation to be personal, to exhort you, to counsel you. And, you know, I don't see that happening right now. So there are exhortations we can use, and there are exhortations that we cannot use. So let me give you one. I'm going to pick one. There's a lot of it in the Bible. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. I'll read it very quickly. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's got to be appropriate. Applied correctly, we will have traction with each other in terms of relationship. Sometimes when the person is down, use this. But if the person is not down, please don't use this. Okay? Very simple logic. So, idea of exhortation. One, when Mary told me about, gave me this exhortation, it was very short and very to the point. As I have already indicated, it was not more than 2-3 minutes. Two, she shared her life experience with me as a Christian, and that was before, and she had, and was within that little 2 minutes. It is cemented in biblical teachings. You don't have a whole liturgy of points, point one followed by point two. You don't have time to prepare. So exhortations are very to the point at the very moment. It's very conversational. It's very at that point. There is a component, as I've indicated before, personal relationship, and most important, trust. Don't go out exhorting people on the street. Not a good way. I evangelize, yes, by all means. But don't. This is where, if you want the power of God to work through exhortation as one of your spiritual gifts, apply it with trust. Trust of the person. The most important thing I think Mary did with me was once she had spoken those words, she stepped back, and she let God do the rest of the work. I have never been able to thank her. Very shortly after that, a couple of years later, she passed on. But it lives on within me. The whole idea is to let God do the work. Sometimes we get in the way, get in God's way, right? We try to over-talk, over-example, over-illustrate. Let God do the rest. It may not be today. It may not be immediate, but it will. God, if you speak with the love of God, it will come through. Moving along, the next gift that we want to talk, so a couple of ideas in terms of all of us is that maybe you can think of something you can exhort each other about. You think, when I look at Bob, how can I exhort him? How can I encourage him? How can I be be excited about things? The next gift I want to move on to is encouragement. Defined, it is the ability to present words of comfort, consolation, to strengthen, or urge to action those who are wavering in their faith, who are downtrodden. So a great person to look at for encouragement is the person of Barnabas. I can't call him the Apostle Barnabas because he wasn't one of the apostles. But if you look into Acts, in Acts, starting with chapter 4, let's go through Acts, the book of Acts, and I will pick out certain verses in here, and you'll see how this man was a great encourager. By the way, his name is son, translated means the son of encourager, encouragement. Chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and a country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This sort of overlaps with my next, what you call, gift, which is the gift of giving. But still, he gave it. Now, I believe that Barnabas was a very profitable man. He had a lot of land, enough to sell it. He had sufficient that he would have some himself, and I'll tell you why I believe that very strongly, that he still had some just for himself, but he had more than enough. He encouraged the ministry by selling it and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so he didn't just give them land. He did all the work required, and he helped the ministry. Now, Barnabas is better associated with his counterpart, Paul. In chapter 9 and verse 27, aside from also being sort of wealthy, in chapter 9 and verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So this is where I say Barnabas stood for Paul. At one point of time, Paul was going around killing the Christians. He would take them and he would punish them and torture them because they were not Jewish people. So along the road to Damascus, he got blinded. Christ came to him and talked to him, and he found his way to a location. So Barnabas was in Damascus for a while, because during that time after Paul gained his sight, he heard Paul speak. As he was speaking, he said, yep, he has been saved. He has got the Spirit in him now. He's talking about the right things. But the problem is nobody knows about Paul going forward. So now he needs an advocate, because everybody else, ooh, Saul of Tarsus, really? Okay. If I tell him who I am, I might just get thrown and I might just get crucified. No. But here comes Barnabas. He advocates. He is an encouragement to Paul. He's an encouragement to all of us. Chapter 11 and verse 25. Look at see how he, what other things he does. Chapter 11 and verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and he came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So he goes, so along the way they have plans, goals to minister to people. They agree that this is a very dynamic, a very exciting time. So let us go. So go out. So along the way, Barnabas, Saul went back to Tarsus, and Barnabas went to seek him. As an encourager, one of the things that you have this immense amount of energy, and he would go out and he would find Paul to bring him back so that they would consolidate and replan again. And notice here one thing that it says, he came back And they were back for a year. Now, during that time, they need to stay someplace. This is where Barnabas must still have a place for Saul or Paul to live. So he thinks about these accommodations. He's a good encourager because he now thinks about and he helps out and moves, provides accommodation for them while they are still living in the city that they are in. So here is that there is a whole year. Again, I know that this is an element of patience as an encourager. People are people. Some people want things done yesterday. They were there for a whole year. They assembled with Christians. Work according to God's plan. God's plan is usually not immediate. God's plan is usually long-running. And you will read about, as you read through the journey of Barnabas in the book of Acts, you'll find that he includes different people. Silas is another one of them. Mark is another one of them. So he's very inclusive. So those are the things that I noted about Barnabas. He contributes as an encourager. You advocate. You be with people. You're patient with people. You include people. Some people like to encourage by writing letters. I've seen some beautiful letters. The whole tenor, the whole thought process just flows. Like sometimes like reading a Bible, it's not like thoughts that are jumping here and there. Encouraging people, listen more than they talk. They ask, they're inquisitive. Why? Because they need to draw people out so that when they encourage, there is encouragement based on a situation. So in Isaiah 41, verse 6 to 7, apologies if I'm flipping around too much. Verse 6, they helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote with the anvil, saying, "It is ready for soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it would not be moved. So as an assembly, how are we going to use this character, this ability of encouragement? That's a question that I'm asking you guys to maybe think about this. You walk away, your takeaways. What are your abilities? How can we encourage each other? Like I said, just recently, I went out to the diner with Tim. He encouraged me. He helped me be more at peace, at calm with what I'm saying today. Not means my thoughts would be jumping all around. So I take that and I am very appreciative of that. So we do not know how resourceful we can be to other people. We sometimes have our prejudices, and when you have a prejudice, that's the time to not have the prejudice. Stop. If it happens, yeah, then it is founded. But until such time, it's on you because you have the prejudice. The next one, next gift that I want to go over is giving. Defined. This is the God-given ability to contribute money and resources to the work of the Lord with cheerfulness and generosity. From a very young age, as Christians, we are all taught as one of our practices is to give. It is a good thing. I think this is one of the better things about Christianity. We give. We give as a practice. We give, and it sometimes for me at some points of my life it hurt because bills didn't tally up. Should I give now? This is sometimes a very sensitive topic. We don't talk a lot, but I'll give you my take on it. And as we go through different people, but here, money, they say contribute, and I just like to leave it hanging there. Not all of us can contribute with money. And the word is resources. What are your other resources? Time, abilities, and I'll pick on a couple of people that I know who are better if they contribute with their talents than they did with money. But the thing is also with cheerfulness and generosity. I want to look at a couple of people. John chapter 12, verse 3 to 8. Very familiar chapters to some of us. This is the woman. This is Mary. This is where Mary, with that very ointment, rich ointment. And verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with odor and ointment. Again, the generosity. I understand this was a year's wages saved up. Instead of doing something else, it was repurposed, rededicated for God so that people can see how much we love God. You know the word love, sometimes I want to take a step back. Love is just not what the world out there thinks love is. Love is something, sometimes the effort, the energy, the time we put into something. That's love. When we restrain ourselves, that's love. When a person doesn't buy this, instead saves the money to buy and accumulate the money to pour it onto somebody she prizes a lot. That's love. See the subtle pictures. God wants us to not just walk around this world with what is tangible. See the underlying tones of what God wants us to portray to other people. In this case, she gave the oil. She didn't give money to Christ. Christ doesn't need the money. He needs love, time, and all that. Another example is in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, a familiar one to all of us. This is the lady with the rich man. Verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich man casting the gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of penury hath cast all the living that she had. I think one thing you got to see is when you give, it's just not give what is tangible. Substitute the word give money for give up. What did you give up? What did you give of yourself? So again, a play on words, but it is appropriate to all of us. A couple of people that I know that gives tremendously. I personally know Marty, gives a lot of his time at Camp Iroquoina. I pick on Marty is not saying nobody else gives, but it's just that I have this relationship with Marty. I know what he does. He gives a lot of his time, his abilities, and he's selfless about his gifts. All right. Now, Not all of us can be Marty. And this is the beauty of God's body. Marty is Marty. If you want to give, find another place that you can give and build the chapel up or build the church up. Maybe you don't have the time and energy, and again, that's wrong. Maybe you don't have that and you want to be an exhorter. That's also fine. But give. I cannot stress, you cannot underestimate how resourceful you are. And there are many examples in the Bible that shows us that here is a kid with two fish and a loaf and five loaves. God can do many things, and he can do many things with what we have. The question is, what are our resources today that we want to share with each and every one of us in this room? And in Zoom land. Sorry, guys. Coming back to wealth, I think this is very appropriate. Again, I look back on my life as a Christian. I came to America with two suitcases and a one-way ticket. I was telling Tim that. I have more stuff in my attic. I don't know. God has tremendously blessed me. Know this. You know, don't be miserly with God. Sometimes when God, you know, puts something in front of me and I say, I don't have the time to do it, I regret that many days later. Don't do that. You don't necessarily have, you know, give what you can. And when it hurts, it's good. Even if a little bit. You don't have to be in total pain and die, but know that this is what the whole body wants and would appreciate from you. And even if you can, I mean, one time one of the sisters actually told me, give what you can. So I went out and bought a whole bunch of t-shirts, and next thing I know is that's a staple for the children's shoe boxes. What are your resources? What, aside from money? And I think this is important or not. Sorry, guys, that this is such a capitalistic environment that we all think that everything has got to be give money. What are your resources beyond money? Time? Cooking abilities? I think I was hearing Terry Gould says she's ministering with the Jewish community. That's brilliant. That's precious. I would like to hear more about that. That's a wonderful gift. All of us give. The question is, what is it that we give? How do we celebrate each other's gifts with each other? Be involved. Be connected with the giving. And most of all, share with each other. Because if you have a gift and you just hold on to it, then only you know about this. But if you give or if you share your abilities with somebody else, you will find that two people would have profited. It is not about the giving that you don't have. You will always have something. I mean, we've already gone through a couple of examples of that. You will always retain something, but the thing is, now you will have benefited more. And we've got to get out of the head of saying, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough X, Y, or Z. Got to stop doing that. It's such a cop-out. And I say that more of myself than anything else. So the thing about giving is, and I want to close with this last thought, is that in the original definition, in the earlier definition, and in all, when you give with joy. Look for the joy. You may not see it immediately, but look and consider it with joy. So those are the three gifts that has been apportioned to me. I hope it has been edifying to all of you. And can we close in a word of prayer and then adjourn? Father, we thank you for the wonderful gifts that you have blessed us with, that you ask us to work it out, to figure it out. You do not have a one answer that we all should be one way. Father, it's you are an amazing God. And we come to you today and we thank you for the gifts that you have given us that we may exercise and thereby come and know you more today than we did yesterday. Father, as we leave the place, we ask you, Father, to help us be mindful of the way that we can encourage each other, how we can give to each other, and how we can exhort each other in the coming days. And Father, we do thank you for this time. Pray all this, and we ask you, Father, to be with us as we go about our day. All these things, Father, we commit to you. In your Son's name, we do pray. Amen.